One of our children, who must not be named, but is the same one I spoke of a few weeks ago who lives in Japan, one time left a message on our answering machine. "Hey, Mom and Dad, you know how I'm taking piano lessons? Well, my teacher says that I need a piano, and a need constitutes a responsibility. So, parents, just thought you should know." That was the message. Now, kids, do not try that at home with your parents. It's total emotional manipulation. And the most pathetic thing about our situation was we took the bait and we got this kid, helped this kid a piano. Now, obviously, there's a grain of truth in that, isn't there, with parents and children. Parents are responsible to provide for their children's basic needs. But to what extent are we responsible to provide for everyone else's needs, like even the needs of our enemies? Well, that's where it gets dicey. And yet, this is exactly what God does in Jesus at Christmas. With both feet, God jumps down into our world and takes responsibility for our needs, we who were his enemies. What do we need at Christmas? This has been our question these weeks of Advent. And as we've seen the last 2 weeks, we need a Savior and we need a home. Well, today we see that we need a true and lasting purpose. And all this, God takes responsibility to provide for us in Jesus Christ. Let's look at this from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Well, the angel Gabriel tells Mary of God's grand purpose in the birth of Jesus. Verse 32, "He will be great, the Son of the Most High God. God will give him the throne of David. He will reign on that throne forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God's grand purpose in history involves kingdom invasion. Now, before we jump into that, I just want to take a big back step away from this passage and just observe something very simple. We have a purposeful God. God is on the move in this world, bringing his purpose to bear. Now think about that and what it means for you and I to be made in the image of God. It means that we too are full of purpose. We're purposeful people. We all need purpose to thrive as human beings. I mean, even little kids get this, and early on, they want to know why they have to do chores. What's the purpose of this, But we measure everything in life by our various purposes that we have, our participation in events. You know, will this somehow advance what I want to do? Will this perhaps bless others? Will I be able to meet somebody? Will I have connections? Will it be fun? Is it helpful? How will this affect my family or my work? We have multiple purposes in life. In a 2016 national survey, 18 to 24-year-olds reported that having a clear purpose in life is part of their understanding of being a real adult. But the problem is, 67% of them surveyed said that they did not have a clear picture of any purpose. And so they don't really know why they are here. So many young adults are coasting through life, not thriving, because they lack a grand purpose. William Breitbart, chairman of the Department of Psychology and Behavioral Sciences at Sloan Kettering Cancer Center in New York, specializes in end-of-life care for the terminally ill cancer patients there. He's daily surrounded by suffering people who are dying and many who are asking for assisted suicide drugs. Well, as Breitbart has talked with these folks, his assumption has been, well, they want to end their life because they're in so much pain. But that was actually secondary to this. They had lost all sense of meaning. They saw no value in living, no greater purpose in suffering through cancer. New Scientist magazine delves into basic philosophical questions and attempts to give strictly scientific answers. And one question was, what is the meaning of life? Their answer, life has no meaning. The article said, your life may feel like a big deal to you, but it's actually a random blip of matter in an uncaring and impersonal universe. When it ends, a few people will remember you for a while, but they will die too, and you will soon be forgotten. Against this appalling reality, how can a human life have any real meaning? If an atheist is honest, that is the conclusion to draw. Life has no real grand purpose. But that's too harsh. And so to soften it, a lot of atheists will say, well, you have to create your own meaning in life, your own purpose. But in doing so, that just makes the point that humans need a grand, larger than themselves purpose in order to thrive and not just exist in despair. Why am I here? Why is God here at Christmas? Well, his grand purpose is to bring the kingdom of Jesus Christ into our world. Now imagine Mary having a conversation, a discussion with Gabriel about this. Gabriel says, Mary, this child of yours is going to be called the Son of the Most High. Stop! Son of the God who reigns over everything, the Most High, all-powerful, who commands and it happens, God? His son is going to be in my womb? Yes, Mary. And God will give him the throne of his father David. Stop. There hasn't been a king on David's throne for over 500 years. And you're saying this child in my womb is the next king of Israel? Yes, Mary. And he will reign forever. His kingdom will have no end. Stop. You mean the Herods and the Caesars of this world will come and go. Their empires crumble. But this child in my womb will not. He's the everlasting king prophesied about for over 1,000 years. He's the one who will scatter the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, bring down the mighty from their thrones, exalt the humble, fill the hungry with good things, and scatter the rich, sending them away empty. That this is the one who will remember us in mercy, just as was spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever? Yes, Mary, this is exactly the child that is in your womb. He will bring the kingdom and the salvation of God into this world. His name is Jesus, which means he saves his people from their sins. Every week in Advent, we've gone back to the Garden of Eden, and we return there again today God made a promise when speaking, actually a promise to us, but when speaking to the serpent, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall strike his heel. God's purpose from the beginning of human history was for a child to come. God was not going to leave us in sin and death, but he was pursuing us from the beginning to bring us back to himself, that through this child born, we might be reconciled back to God. And the entire thrust of the Old Testament is looking for and waiting for this child. And the joy of Christmas is he's come. You know, Christmas is not celebrating the birth of a baby, but this baby. It's the scandal of the particular. God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Salvation has a face and a name. You know, when we consider what Gabriel says about Jesus Christ, this child that Mary will bring into the world, when all is said and done in history, in light of what has been said of Jesus, it will be Jesus Christ who stands at the center of it all. Jesus Christ is the meaning of history. He's the grand purpose of God. And if we would understand life and find ultimate purpose for ourselves, then we must align our lives and all our other purposes with God's grand purpose in Jesus. And this is what Mary does. And so finds true purpose, indeed, our true purpose. It's in Jesus. You know, when Gabriel finds Mary there in Nazareth, she's not some blank slate with nothing on her mind, you know, just waiting, hoping something will happen. It's not that she's coasting through life with no purpose. She has dreams, just like many of us, for marriage, family, life in Nazareth. She's engaged to Joseph and thinking about his business and setting up home and shop with him. But when Gabriel appears, he pushes out the walls and the ceiling of her life and its meaning. God rewrites the script because it's too small. It's too small town. It's too limited. And so from now on, the ordinary and the extraordinary that comes in Mary's life, everything is going to be about Jesus and his kingdom. And if you and I would know our true purpose in life, then we must let God rewrite the script of our life. We must let him, as it were, repurpose our purposes, so that now everything is seen in the light of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he is doing. Like with Mary, it's all Jesus all the time. And this is not an easy thing, to align our purposes with God's purposes, because God's ways are not our ways. God's ways can seem contrary, crazy, even scary. People may not understand and may label us as stupid or misguided for giving up ownership of our lives to let God direct. But Mary's humble submission, "I'm the Lord's servant, let it be to me as you have said," that is not uttered through gritted teeth. She declares that with joy, and we've already heard it twice today. We're going to hear it one more time. "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." This is a statement of absolute trust in a good and gracious God. But again, this doesn't make it easy. I mean, Mary's pregnant out of wedlock, and that by the mysterious and miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Who's going to believe that? Joseph didn't. At least at first, until an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Hey, Mary is telling the truth." We don't have the response of Mary's family and friends, but later in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the son of Mary, not Joseph. And that's a dig on Jesus, that he's the child of an illicit union. Well, imagine living under the suspicion of that all your life as the mother of Jesus. And then there will be Herod to deal with. He wants to kill her child. Mary and Joseph will have to run under the cover of night and escape to Egypt and live for years, constantly looking over their shoulders, since Jesus is targeted for death. And from here on, the story and purpose of Mary's life cannot be separated from the life and mission of Jesus. And that is true with you and me if we are followers of Christ. But again, that does not mean it's all smooth sailing. There's much we don't understand in the moment. But like Mary, we can say, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said, as you have willed. Why? Because we can trust that there's purpose in our living as we live to Christ, because our story is attached, it's connected to the eternal God who has eternal purposes. A few years ago, Steve Saint was traveling through Mali, Africa, when his car broke down. Steve Saint is the son of Nate Saint. Remember the missionary who was killed in Ecuador years ago by the Aka Indians? Which, by the way, always bothered Steve. I mean, he knew the great story of the Akas coming to faith later, but still, 30 years after the fact, it seemed so purposeless to him. Like a capricious accident of bad timing. And why did it have to be his dad who was killed? I mean, he was only 5 years old at the time. It just seemed so senseless. But now here he was in Mali. He's broken down by the side of a road and wondering what to do. Well, some children come along, and they lead him into a nearby village and to a tiny mud brick house in that village. There's a poster on the wall of that house showing wounded hands covering a cross. Well, a man comes out and introduces himself, Nua Yatara. Nua started sharing with Steve about his faith in Christ. He shared about how he grew up in a Muslim home, but he became a Christian. I'm assuming this was in his teenage years. And at that very point, his family just disowned him. In fact, his mother put poison in Nua's food at a family feast, trying to kill him. He ate the food, but suffered no ill effects. Well, when Steve asked Nua why he was willing to pay such a steep price for following Christ, I mean, he was all alone, just totally rejected by family and the friends of that family. Well, he said this, it's simple, I know God loves me, and I will live with him forever. But Steve pressed, where did your courage come? Anua explained that when he was young, a missionary gave him some books about Christians who had suffered for their faith. And then he added, my favorite was about five young men who risked their lives to take God's good news to people in the jungles of Ecuador. The book said they let themselves be speared to death, even though they had guns and could have killed their attackers. And utterly shocked, Steve said, one of those men was my father. Well, Nua was stunned. Your father? He then told Steve that God had used the deaths of those five brave men to help him, a young Muslim who had become a Christian, to hold on to his faith when everything else was being stripped away. We live purposeful lives when Jesus Christ is in focus. We find that we're part of a kingdom and a cause that will never end. And that means your life matters. Your loving Jesus in the ordinary matters. And God is big enough to use you, no matter what you are going through, to make a difference for the glory of Christ and in the lives of others. And thus even loss and suffering and dying have purpose as we declare hope in Jesus and the worth of Jesus. I remember being asked by a couple of women in our congregation to come to the hospital to visit a friend of theirs who was dying. It was a total setup. They wanted me to witness to her. They had tried and not gotten very far, and they thought, let's ask Richard. You know. Well, when I entered the room, I was awestruck with beauty. Classical music filled the air. This woman was a professional cellist, and she just had some stirring music just playing in the background. Pieces of original artwork were propped up on tables and counters. Fresh cut flowers filled the room, and the fragrance made it seem like a spring garden. I thought, somebody's dying here? This is awesome. I'd live here, you know? I commented on the beauty surrounding her, and as it was no secret that she was dying, I got around to asking, so how do you feel about dying and leaving behind all this beauty? And she said that she believed that when she died, she would just cease to exist, but she was honest to admit that she wished that it could go on, this life, and hanging on to these beautiful things that she loved. And I asked, well, what if I told you there's a way to hang on to these things? I pointed out that her desire to live on and in the beauty of life, that was from God. In fact, her desire was actually for God, the author of all this beauty, and she could know him and that beauty through Jesus Christ. Well, she backed away from that. She said, you know, I'm content to live on in the memory of my friends. And so I pressed just a bit more. Well, what about you when they die? How many years will your name and memory be cherished until you're a complete nobody, forgotten by all because all who knew you are dead? And she got very quiet. She did not respond to that. I don't think she wanted to respond. And I sensed the conversation's over. So I made a few more niceties and left. Well, about 2 weeks later, the women who had asked me to come called me to tell me that their friend had died. But about 2 days after I had been there, they prayed with her to receive Jesus. And they said it was amazing. Her life changed. She ended her days full of purpose. In the face of death, her life was consumed with telling others, friends who came, even doctors and nurses, about her newfound life and hope in Jesus Christ. Your Christmas reminds us that we live in a tough world. It's a beautiful world that sin has marred. It's full of hardships and Herods who want to run our lives. What purpose are you living for? What purpose shapes the trajectory of your life? Well, how can I make it, Jesus? And his kingdom. In our early morning prayer gathering this morning, a couple people were praying for the chaos that is about to descend on their homes. Family coming, and all sense of order is thrown out the window. You know, your schedule's gone. Now there's going to be singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and kids running around and people eating, and some that are easy to be with and some that are difficult to be with. And that may be what's in front of you in the next few weeks. Or it may be a very lonely Christmas time because family and friends are not around you this year. How can you make Jesus and his kingdom the focus in these next few weeks? Well, I think we're called to practice purposeful kingdom living. And let me just suggest the weeks into Christmas and beyond, but practice purposeful kingdom living through prayer, work, and trust with Jesus in mind. Pray with Jesus in mind. Pray, let your kingdom come today in all I do. and give me eyes to see it, Jesus. Pray with Jesus in mind. Work with Jesus in mind. And no matter what you're doing, my soul magnifies the Lord in all I do. And there's just that stream within you of I am honoring and loving Jesus, even in the chaos. Work with Jesus in mind. And trust with Jesus in mind. Say to the Lord, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. We have a king who is afoot in this world with a kingdom that will never end. And Jesus comes into chaos. And he comes into wilderness and lonely places. And he brings his kingdom. And we can know our king in those places. So pray with Jesus in mind. Work with Jesus in mind. And trust with Jesus in mind. He is at work. And he is with his people. For he is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.